Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome in Jesus' name to this service of worship this afternoon. It is good to come together as the family of God, as His church family, to worship Him on His day and to praise His name and to learn at His feet. When you made the decision to come this afternoon to church, it was a good decision. It is a good thing to come together to worship our Lord and our Saviour. So you are most very welcome. We will be having cut teas and coffees after the service, so please do join us for that time of friendship and fellowship. We welcome today David Ferguson. It's good to have you with us, David. Thank you for coming and ministering to us. David's going to talk a little bit just before he starts about himself, so I'll not give you any spoilers away. It's just great to have you. David's a student at ETS in his final year, which he probably will tell you himself. I told you I wasn't going to tell you. We look forward to hearing what you've got to say to us today, what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. Thank you for coming. There will be Sunday school and youth church for the younger children, and there is a creche facility today as well. The evening Bible study groups are on in Dorney and in Glenelg at 7:30. The Dorney group are still continuing Luke's Gospel, and the Glenelg group are studying Tim Keller's book on prayer, and it is an open invitation. Everyone is most welcome to come along to these groups. Ken will preach for us next week in a Remembrance Sunday service next week. Ken will be leading that. And then the following week we'll have Reverend Gordon Matheson coming over to preach for a communion weekend. So that's Saturday and Sunday, the 18th and 19th of November. The details of the services are in the bulletin, so just to be aware of that. And there will be a congregational lunch following the Inverenit service and the communion service at 12 noon in Inverenit Hall. In which the lunch will follow that service. The ladies' Bible study are starting a new study on Colossians called Alive in Christ, so this is really a good time to join that study if you want to. And our online men's study are continuing our Bible read-through. We're in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So please do speak to Moira or Barbara or myself if you would like to join either of those groups. I'll leave you now to read through the rest yourselves, and we'll hand over to David. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Colin, and thank you, folks. It's really nice to be with you. It's good to be with you and to be here to share the word and to share in fellowship with you. So Colin asked me to say a few things about myself. I'll keep it short. My name's David. I'm married to Catherine. We've been married for 11 years. For clarity, I know exactly when we got married. I'm a little hazy about what year this is most of the time. We have a wee boy, our son Duncan, who is 9. And at the moment, we're living in Dunfermline. We've been there for just over a year. We moved there as part of my training. We came from Invergordon, a crossover in the east there, which is where I grew up. I've been a Christian for around 30 years. And back in 2000, we became increasingly convinced that God was calling me to the full-time ministry. And so that's what I'm doing now. I'm going through my training for that. It's as part of my training that I've moved to Dunfermline. I'm in my final year as a minister in training and as a student at ETS in Edinburgh. So everything is moving on, and that's where we are. I look forward to getting a chance to chat to you all afterwards and getting to know you all a little bit better. But you know what? You didn't come here to learn about me. That's not why we're here. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. So why don't we do that? Why don't we praise God? Why don't we sing His praise in our opening hymn, which is All Creatures of Our God and King. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing this hymn to God's praise.
Our Lord, sun with golden beam,
Let's bow our heads and let's come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here today and that we are able to join together in singing praise to you. Even as we were singing there, even as the whole of creation praises you. And Lord, it's so easy to believe that as we look out on the world around us that you have created sometimes when it's looking as good as it does this morning. But help us to bear in mind that even when it's not looking so good to our eyes, it is still your creation and still by its existence it praises you. And help us to be moved when we see it, not to marvel so much at it, but to marvel at its creator and to rejoice that you have done this. And that you have made us and that you have called us as your people to gather here together around your word. And you have given us the great privilege of doing that. That you have given us the privilege of coming to you in prayer and that you have said that you will hear us as we pray. What a magnificent thing that is. And we are awed by your majesty, by your might and your power. And we want to be able to praise you fully and properly. So we ask that you would enable us to do that. That you would enliven our hearts and our minds as we sing to you, as we pray, as we read your word, and as we think about it. We acknowledge that you are God and King, and that we are not. And we acknowledge that we are your sheep, and you are our shepherd. So help us to follow your lead. And as we do that, to show the people around us that we are yours, so that they might look and marvel that we are different and that we can have contentment even in difficult circumstances and that we are prepared to put somebody else over ourselves and that they would think, what is this? And that they would want to know you too. So we pray for our neighborhoods and our areas and our communities and our friends and our families and our workplaces and our schools, that you would be working through us in them to bring your word to people and to bring people to you. And we pray that as a gathered community, as a church community, we would become known for that. For being a place where people can come to feed on your word and be supported one by another. Lord, while it might be easy to look out on the countryside around here and see beauty, it's harder sometimes to look at the rest of the world. Where we see war and we see pain and we see hate and we see all of these things, all of the worst aspects of fallen humanity running rampant. But we pray that even in these moments and even in this darkness, your light would show. We pray for our brothers and sisters, especially in situations like that, where they're in fear for their lives or their safety or their freedom. Where just speaking your name can get them into trouble. And we pray that you would be upholding them, that you would be uplifting them and protecting them, and that we would be remembering them always. And we thank you that we are one family under you, and that wherever your people are and wherever your word is, you are active. And we pray to see that breaking forth hugely, and we pray to see oppressors turning to you as well. In the face of the witness of your people. And Lord God, we pray for this service here today, for this gathering. We pray that you would help us to be focused on you, that you would help us to be centered on you and worshipping you, not in some vague and mystical way, but in a very real way where we know your presence with us, because you have promised that. So we pray that we would know the Holy Spirit as he comes alongside us, and as he opens your word to us, and as he enables us to hear and understand you. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to sing again, this time from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 38. We're going to sing the first six verses of this psalm. This is a psalm of confession. And I think it's important that we do that from time to time. We come to God and we confess that we are sinners. But we don't stop there, because it's also a psalm that rejoices that when we bring our confession to God, he forgives us and he heals us and he lifts us up And that is a marvellous truth that we need to remind ourselves of and we need to be reminded of. We are sinners, but God is merciful and he forgives. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. From verse 1 down to verse 6 of Psalm 32. Let's sing to God's praise. Turn to scripture now for our reading from God's word, from the Bible. And our reading today comes from the New Testament, from Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And beginning the reading at verse 14 and reading on to verse 39. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 at verse 14. This is the living word of the living God. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as Jesus left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to us as we consider it. I want to say a few words to the young folks while I've still got you here. How many of you like sports? Any of you like sports? How many of you like football? Okay. How many of you like hockey?
Oh.
Shinty, of course. Wait, how many of you like shinty? Super. That's what I like to hear. I play a sport, and it's quite an unusual sport. And I think if I just asked you to guess, I don't think any of you would get it. So I've got something with me. I have a clue. I'm going to show you this and see if you can work out what sport this belongs to. I'm going to have to ask you before you burst.
Fencing.
That's right. Well done. Good work, guys. Is that what you were thinking? You just couldn't get the words out. That happens to me all the time. Hopefully not today. This is my fencing mask. So I wear this when I go fencing. What do you think I wear this for? To protect my head. This is one of the most important bits of a fencer's kit, is his mask. I'm not going to put it on because then you wouldn't be able to hear me. So this is my mask. I haven't got all the rest of my stuff with me, but there's some other really important kit that a fencer uses. Well, I'll talk you through it, okay? Bear with me. So we've got the mask. We wear the mask to keep our head safe. Very important. And I'm going to put it down. We have special jackets that we wear, and the jackets are made of a special material that protects us and stops us from getting hurt when we're fencing. We have special shoes that we wear, which are really grippy, and they've got a nice support in the heels so we can rush forward and we can rush back when we have to. And we've even got special gloves which have got padding on the back to protect our knuckles. So when I'm getting ready, I put on my jacket and my shoes and my glove and my mask and I go and I step up. Is that me ready?
No.
No. What am I missing? I'm missing my sword. And my leggings. Okay, I didn't mention them, but I've got leggings as well. You're right. Well done. Dear me, these guys know their stuff. So I've got all of that, but if I don't have my sword, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Am I going to be able to fence without a sword? Am I going to look pretty stupid if I've not got a sword and the other guy does? Yeah, the sword is really important. And you're all really wishing I'd brought a sword now, aren't you?
Yeah.
I've done that before. I'm not doing that again. The sword is really, really important, and we need to have our sword with us. Now, what's that got to do with the Bible? I know you're all thinking that. In one of Paul's letters to the churches, he writes about armor, and he uses it to talk about bits of being a Christian. He talks about different pieces of armor, and he uses them as a kind of picture. So he talks about the helmet, which is being righteous, and he talks about the belt that holds it all together, that's the truth. And he talks about a sword. And do you know what he says the sword is for Christians? Does anyone know? It's not the cross, it's a good guess. I can see what you're thinking. He says the sword is the word of the Spirit. And we have that word in our Bibles. So you need that with you. And the thing is, supposing, as a fencer, I have a sword and I take it with me to competitions, but I want to keep it really neat and really clean and really tidy. So it normally lives at home and it sits on a shelf all the time until I take it to a competition. How do you think that's going to work for me if I haven't trained with it? Well, it might get dusty. Well, there's no fun gathering dust. But also,
might get broken.
What I'm more worried about is if I haven't practiced with it, I'm not going to know what I'm doing, am I? I have to train with my sword to know what I'm doing. It's no good just picking it up when I need it once a year and hoping that I'll figure it out. And the Bible's the same. We can't just think that we can leave it on a shelf, getting dusty, and just that it will be there to help us when we need it. Because we need to know it. We need to, if I'm training, I train with my sword. I get to know it. I know how it feels. I know the balance. I know how to use it because I use it a lot. And the Bible has to be the same. We need to think about it. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to handle it. And it can't just be gathering dust. Because the sword I fence with, it's fairly safe. It's blunt. But the kind of sword that they were talking about in the Bible, it was sharp. And a sharp sword in the hands of someone who doesn't know what they're doing it can sometimes do, well, I was going to say it can do a lot of damage. So it's supposed to do a lot of damage, but it can damage the wrong people if you start waving a sword about when you don't know what you're doing. And the Bible's the same. So we have to know it, we have to read it, we have to study it, we have to have it with us when we can, and we need to get to know it really well. So that's my advice to you today. Know your sword. You can't stand up and fence if you don't know how to handle a sword. You can't play shinty if you don't know how to handle a shinty stick. And you can't follow God if you don't know how to handle the word. If you don't know it, and if you're not ready to use it because you know it well and you know exactly where it comes from. So know your word, learn your word, study God's word. And that would be my one piece of advice to young people today. So thank you guys for listening. Good answers I was getting from you as well. So thank you for that. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing our second item of praise. And it's Psalm 119 again from the Sing Psalms. We're going to sing the first section of this psalm, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. This psalm is about knowing God's word and living according to it, just as I was saying to the young folk. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. So let's sing together this section of this psalm from verse 1 to verse 8 to God's praise.
Thank you.
have a confession to make. I haven't fenced in over a year, and when I got my fencing kit back from my parents' house recently, there's rust on some of my swords. Don't let that happen to the word. Don't let your Bibles go rusty, okay? That's what happens if you don't practice. It would be helpful if you had your Bibles open at the passage that we read from Mark's Gospel as we come to take a look at that now. This is from, obviously, the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. If we'd read from the beginning, we would have seen Mark starting to set things up and starting to prepare us for what was happening. John the Baptist has set the scene. He has come as the herald of the one who God has promised. And then we have seen Jesus arrive on the scene. And it's been made clear that he is that one. When the Holy Spirit manifests at his baptism and the Father speaks as well and acknowledges him as the chosen one. But then we've seen the first kind of suggestions of a clash of trouble coming when Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted. Mark's account is very short, but it's still there. And then immediately after that, we saw in the words that we read, Jesus beginning his Galilean ministry, his early ministry. And if we were to look there at the words in verses 14 and 15 that we read, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So this kingdom of God is one of the big themes in Mark's gospel. And it's going to be a theme for us today. It's going to be one of the themes that we look at today. We then saw him calling his first followers, who would be the first citizens of this kingdom. So there's the kingdom starting to take shape as he calls its first citizens. We saw him teaching in the synagogue, which was the religious gathering of the people at the time. And we saw that he spoke with an authority that amazed people. And then we get this really, really dramatic scene in the synagogue as Jesus confronts the evil spirit. And what we're seeing there is we are seeing this kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil coming into conflict. We are seeing the kingdom clash. And that, we are told, led to a huge increase in Jesus' fame. And, well, we shouldn't be surprised at that. This is really an amazing, a dramatic event. And I want us to keep all that in mind as our backdrop while I focus a little bit on what happened next from verses 29 to 39. So I'm just going to read from verse 29 again. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So Mark is keeping up the pace. Mark is very much a kind of action gospel. It's, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. He's relentless. We've reached this huge high point in verse 28 where Jesus has cast out a demon in the synagogue and everyone's amazed with him, and straight away we move on for it. We don't hang around, we're gone. I want to break this passage down, this section that we reread there. I want to break it down into two different headings, and they are show and tell. So first of all, show. What we've seen in these verses is Jesus in action. We've got two healing accounts. They are similar but different. And Mark has put them together for a reason. The first is a very intimate account. It takes place in the home of one of Jesus' closest followers, and it involves one of his family members. The second account is much more large scale, and it involves crowds coming and gathering around Jesus and large numbers of sick people being healed. And we read about demons being cast out as well. Word is spreading about what Jesus is doing. And what Mark shows us here, and I think this is important for us to pick up on, is that Jesus and his work belongs both in the private and in the public sphere. And that is just as true today. There is no part of our life, whether in the home or out there in the world, that Jesus doesn't belong in and doesn't have a call over. But what is it that's actually going on in these two connected scenes? What is Mark telling us? What point is he trying to make? I mean, it's easy to look at the healing miracles and think, well, they're healings, right? That's what they're about. That's the point of them. People needed healed, so Jesus healed them. Surely, yeah. Actually, there's more going on here than just that, though. Because there is an underlying reason that Jesus performed these miracles. And it wasn't just to heal people and to make them better. Jesus may have used the analogy of the sick who needed a doctor when he was talking about why he came, but he didn't mean that literally. He wasn't here to run some kind of free clinic. The reason we have these accounts is because here we have Jesus showing something. He is showing who he is. And if we look back to what we read in verse 15, he is showing the kingdom coming in power. So how does that work? How do these healings, which, let's not lose sight of this, they were real and they were beneficial to the people who received them, but how do they also show who Jesus is, and how do they show the coming kingdom? Well, in part, it's all about that kingdom clash that we mentioned earlier, because you see, the devil is a usurper and a tyrant. The devil sits on a throne which is not his by right. All this goes back to Genesis. God made the world perfect, and he made men and women to be in it, and he gave men and women a role to rule over the world under him. So God at the top, then men and women, looking after his world for him. But the devil, you see, the devil sneaks in where he's not welcome, where he's not meant to be. And he wriggles his way in, plants doubt, because he wants to take control. He wants to be in charge. And that's the situation we find ourselves in now, where he has some power over this world because of what happened there. And as long as he holds that power, people are in bondage. They are enslaved and chained. And illness is one of the marks of that bondage. It's a realization of the curse that you can read about in Genesis 3 that happens as a result of the fall. But this is really important. I need you to hear this. That is not saying that any one particular illness that a person suffers is necessarily a result of some sin on their part. It's not, you're ill, you must have sinned. You sin, you get ill. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's more that it's to do with the sin-saturated state of the world that sickness exists at all. Sickness in the world is a result of sin in the world. It's not always possible just to point to someone and say, "Oh, you must have done something terrible." That's not how it works. So, as Jesus establishes the kingdom of God on earth, he is rolling back, pushing back the devil's influence and the devil's power. Because Jesus has come to set people free from bondage. And the healings, and particularly casting out demons, he shows that. That's a practical way of showing this, as he is releasing people from their burdens and from the weights that they're carrying. But the healing miracles, they show the truth about Jesus in another way as well, because they tie back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. If we've read from the beginning of the chapter where it talks about John the Baptist, we'd have seen the prophecy of Isaiah being invoked to talk about the herald of the one who was to come and the one who was to come. But Isaiah also says that when the Messiah comes, part of the sign that he'd arrive would be healing miracles. Read about that in Isaiah chapter 35. And it says that Messiah will free captives and prisoners from darkness and from bondage. Isaiah 61. And that is what Jesus is doing here. In these two separate but connected accounts of healings, he is showing the power of the coming kingdom. He is showing that coming into people's homes and coming into the public square. And he is showing his credentials, if you like. He is showing that he is the promised one that people have been waiting for. As he frees people from the burdens of their illness. That is what Jesus does. He sets people free. Have you experienced that for yourself? Because you can. And that is not to say that you are guaranteed healing from any illness or impairment that you have. I can't promise you that. God certainly might heal you, and he certainly can heal you, but he's not bound to. We can't compel him to do that. But there is a much greater freedom on offer here, and these healings just point to it. Because Jesus can free you from the burden of sin. Now, for a lot of people, Christianity is a burden. That's how they see it. Christianity is full of restrictions and rules, and it just weighs you down, and it's designed to drag you back and keep you from living your life the way you want to. I mean, even Christians can fall into the trap of thinking like that sometimes, that it's a weight that we carry around with us. But the actual truth is exactly the opposite of that. Christianity is not one more burden for us to drag around. Christianity is freedom in following Jesus. Jesus offers you freedom. He offers you freedom from bondage to sin. Freedom to live as we were meant to live for him. Freedom to be a citizen of his kingdom, not a slave in the devil's. That's real freedom. And that is what Jesus brought and what he still brings today. And that's what all those healings were there to show us and to point towards. If you acknowledge Jesus as your king and you become a part of his kingdom, that is real freedom. Don't you want to live that way? Why wouldn't you? And if you have experienced that, if you have taken Jesus as your king, if you have become a part of his kingdom and been set free, are you living that way? Are you living like someone who has had their burdens removed, or do you keep going back and picking it up again? Do you still live like someone who is bowed down under that weight? Let go of it, my friends. Let go of it. Let go of it and enjoy the freedom that Jesus brings. We're supposed to enjoy being his people. But Jesus didn't just show this. He did something else as well. I don't know how many of you have heard the old saying, preach the gospel always, and where necessary, use words. Well, as a Christian internet cartoonist once pointed out, unless we're actually telepathic, words are more or less always necessary. That was even true for Jesus. So he doesn't just show, he tells. I think it's really interesting that in verse 34, Jesus doesn't permit the demons to speak. And it tells us that that's because they knew who he was. Of all of those present, they had the insight, the perspective to understand what was going on and what Jesus' actions meant without being told. They knew what it meant that he was able to do this. But the ordinary people around him, well, all they saw was the healing. They wanted more of it. Either healing for themselves or to see this show again, because this is amazing. If you look at verse 37, you'll see it says the disciples said everybody was looking for him. He'd gone off on his own to pray. He wasn't waiting at the house for the crowds. He wasn't warming up for another big show. He was spending the time in solitary prayer. Rather than kind of milking his popularity and taking the crowd for everything he could get, he leaves. And that's how the section we were looking at started as well, wasn't it? Built up to this big crescendo in verse 28. And he left. He went to Simon's house. And then when the house becomes the focus of the crowd, what does he do? He leaves again. Draws away to a solitary place to pray. And that's a recurring theme in the Gospels. And again, that's just in passing, something we can learn a lot from. The need to take time out and pray and get ourselves in line with God. But the crowds, they turn up at the house and he's not there. They don't just go away. They start searching for him. They're looking everywhere. Why do you think they were looking for him? Do you think they wanted to make a profession of faith? Do you think they wanted to respond to Jesus' call on their lives? Do you think they maybe wanted to join him in solitary prayer? I don't think so. They were looking for him because they'd seen something amazing and they wanted to see it again. They wanted a show. They wanted to see what they could get from Jesus. But what does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond? Does Jesus roll up his sleeves and say, "Okay, boys, let's get this show on the road. Let's do this." Verse 38. When they say everyone's looking for him, Jesus replied, verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That's why I have come." Now, while he might not have wanted the demons to give away his whole identity just yet, his first priority is not to sit back and enjoy his success. It's to reach people with the news of the coming kingdom. More people. Yeah, he healed a whole load of folks, and his fame in this little part of Galilee was starting to spread, but there was still work to do. There were people to be reached with the truth. Verses 14 and 15 we looked at already. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the good news. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He proclaimed the good news. He went out there with it. He told the people what was happening. He let them know what this meant. He didn't just leave the miracles sitting there and hope they would work it out for themselves. He told them. He went to the synagogues. We read about that in verse 21. He went to the religious centers and he taught there. When they came looking for him, when the people wanted to see more miracles, he says, "It's time to go. It's time to move on." So that he could continue to preach the good news in other places, because that was why he came. He came to tell people the good news and to show it. He went around the area carrying out this kind of twofold ministry, this show and tell ministry, because there were still people who needed to be reached with the good news that the kingdom was here. That's news that we need to hear. We still need to hear it today, and we need to hear it again and again and again, because it is still true. Do you hear that? Have you heard it before? Are you hearing it now? Well, what are you going to do with that news? Because that news changed everything. Has it changed things for you? And if you have already heard that news, and if you have taken Jesus as your king, then what does the story still have to say to you? First off, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that you are free, because we do need to be reminded of that. But there's more to it than that. Jesus came to show and tell. Jesus went from place to place, showing and telling, because there were people still to be reached, right? There still are. Jesus isn't walking the earth in the same way anymore, so he has passed that task on to other people. Guess who? Those who he has welcomed into his kingdom are in turn commissioned to be his ambassadors, to take the news of his kingdom to all manner of people in all manner of places. And that doesn't just mean those of us who are commissioned to stand at the front behind a lectern. It's on everyone, everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus. Yep, that means you. When you come to faith in Jesus, you don't get this amazing freedom so you can kind of hoard it and keep it to yourself. We are not to be grace misers. Jesus came to show and tell, to show what the kingdom of God meant for people who had been prisoners in the kingdom of the devil, to show who he was. And he came to tell people that the kingdom was here. He came to tell people that they could be set free, that if they followed him, there was a new life on offer as citizens of his kingdom. And so we are called to respond to that, to come and to follow him. And part of that response is that we too get that job. We are to show and tell. What do we show and tell? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not ourselves. It's not even our little gatherings and our church. It's Jesus. He's the good news. He's the promise fulfilled. He's the one who makes a difference. And just as he came to show and tell who he was, so do we. We are to live lives that show we belong to his kingdom now, that show the changes that Jesus has made to our lives as we take him as king, that show that we are free of the chains which the old kingdom had tied us up in. And we are to tell people, to tell them who it is that has made this difference to us. We tell them about Jesus. We're not just showing them a life better lived. We're not just showing them how to live life to the full or any of these self-help titles that they can pick up in bookshops anywhere. We have something different to show them. We have got to show them the one who has absolutely transformed our lives. We show them Jesus and we tell them about him. Jesus is, he's way more than just our example. He's our king. But we have been set free to follow him. And part of doing that, part of that is doing what he did and sharing. Sharing with others what he has done in our lives. Showing and telling. So what about you? What about you today? Do you look at Jesus and just see the miracles? Do you wonder what he can do for you? What he's got for you? Or do you look at the miracles and see Jesus? Do they show you who Jesus is so that you want him? Will you take him to be your king so that you can be set free? Because that's what's on offer here. Freedom in Jesus. Freedom to be part of his kingdom. And if you've grasped that, if you've taken hold of that, then look around you. And I don't just mean in this room today. Look around at our communities. There are a lot of people out there. A lot of people who need to know. It's great to be gathered together with people, but we are a tiny fraction of the communities. There's people out there who need to hear this. Are you ready to show and tell? With your actions and your words, who Jesus is and what it means to be a part of his kingdom. It's tough. Don't get me wrong, this isn't going to be an easy walk by any stretch. But if we commit to doing this for him, he will enable us to do it. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he will give us the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge if we come to him prayerfully. Are you ready for that challenge? Are you ready to go out there and to show and tell the world about Jesus? Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us as we think on it and as we consider it, that you would give us the courage in our hearts to be willing to do this, to go out and to show and tell the truth of what Jesus has done. And it's easy to talk about that in the comfort of a gathering here together, but help us to be willing to do it in the world, to know how to do it winsomely and sensitively, to be alert for the opportunities that you send and ready to take them. And when we step up to do that, we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable and empower us, and that you would speak through us, and that we would see our family and our friends and our workmates and our complete strangers who we pass in the street every day, that we would see them freed from the dreadful, horrific chains that the devil has tied them up in, and we would see them free to follow you. And may we live as those who are free, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing now our final item of praise, which is Psalm 150, the version B from the Sing Psalm, Psalm 150. Do you know what? I actually prefer version A. Why don't we sing that? Let's have version A of Psalm 150. It's on page 195. Praise God in his holy temple. Praise the Lord in heaven's high. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his majesty. This is, in some ways, a response to what God has done for us. God is wonderful and has done many things. So let's praise him for all that he has done. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Praise God in his holy temple.
God, we ask that as we go from here, we would go with your blessing, that we would know your grace, your peace, your fellowship, and your love from Father, Son, and Spirit. Equip and enable us to use our lives to show and tell your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.